It is, as always, with a great deal of pleasure that we welcome you here this morning. It's so great to see each and every one of you out this Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. We're glad that you came to be with us this morning. I intend to present the truth, as it always is our goal, to present the truth and preach the truth here, that our faith did not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I thank Brother Keith for leading the song this morning that I asked him to lead before our lesson, and for Brother Richard for the good prayer. We studied this morning in the Bible class about some of the special times that the Jews kept, some of the special feasts that the Jews kept, and we examined each of those and looked at the sacrifices that they were to give and the different things that were to occur at those times. And that got me thinking about today and some special times that we have today. We realize that as God's people, we no longer have these feasts that we're to keep. We no longer have these special events that we're to have throughout the year. But what we do have is the first day of the week. That we come together on the first day of the week to worship God. What we want to look at this morning, what we want to examine this morning, is first some things that occurred on the first day of the week. We're going to go through and look at some events in the New Testament that happened on the first day of the week. But in the second half of our study, we want to look at some things that happened for examples for us today. Some things that occurred on the first day of the week that are to continue to occur, that we are to continue to keep on the first day of the week. First thing I want to point out that happened on the first day of the week is the fact that Christ arose on the first day of the week. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. In Mark in chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, we'll read the account that is also mentioned in Matthew and the other Gospels, but we want to look at the fact that Christ arose on the first day of the week. We read in verse 1 of Mark in chapter 16, that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, whom was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that they goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything for the man, for they were afraid." We see that Christ arose on the first day of the week. That Mary and the others went to the tomb and they found Christ had risen and was no longer there. But then we see that Christ appears to Mary. Read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 9 of Mark chapter 16. And it says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out 7 devils. And she went out and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went in the country. And they went in and told unto the residue," or the rest of them, "and neither believed them." We see that Christ appeared unto Mary, but then we see also that he appeared unto his disciples in verse 14. When it says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat or at their meal. And they upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." But then we see the giving of the Great Commission here in verses 15 through 18, when it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that they believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink the deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And then we see the ascension of Christ in verses 19 through 20. "So after the Lord had spoken of them, he received unto heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." We see that Christ arose on the first day of the week, as the song said in verse 1, "Upon the first day of the week, our Savior came forth from the grave. He died, was buried, and arose, to reign, to triumph, and to save." But what we realize when we talk about the fact that Christ arose, we know that that is the foundation on which our faith is built. That without the resurrection of Christ, then our faith even would be in vain. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn over there with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, your faith also is in vain. In verse 15, Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If it is this life only, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We realize that without the resurrection of Christ, that we become false prophets, that without the resurrection of Christ, our faith even is in vain. But another thing that we read that happened on the first day of the week was that John received the revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. As the song said in verse 4, upon the first day, beloved John saw Christ and heard his trumpet voice. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, read with me if you would. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and I, being turned, saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps of golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And of the keys of hell and of death, write thee the things which thou hast seen, and the things which they are, and send the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We see that this occurred on the Lord's day. It occurred on the first day of the week. Well, one last thing that we want to look at that occurred on the first day of the week was that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles at Pentecost, which was the first day of the week in Acts in chapter 2. Turn with me, if you would, over to Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And continuing on, we see the fact that they were able to speak in tongues when this happened. It says, And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how are we, every man, in our own tongue, wherein we are born? What we see here is the fact that the speaking in tongues was the ability, by the miraculous power of God, to speak in languages, to be understood in languages that they did not know. That it wasn't the speaking in gibberish, as those today would tell us that the speaking in tongues is. But it goes on to talk about all the different areas that they came from, and they all understood. It says in verse 11, We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. We see the fact that the Holy Spirit came upon them on the first day of the week. But what we see is what came from this. That the first recorded gospel sermon that we see here of Peter, beginning in verse 14, when it says, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye dwelling at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. And your old shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. And he goes on to continue on talking about what was prophesied by the prophet. And he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." This is in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain, when God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden in it." And in verse 29, he said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of this fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God, exalted, and having received the received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth for this that we now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." And we see, following this first recorded gospel sermon, the great response that came from it. When they said in verse 37, "They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Perhaps one of the greatest questions that we can ever ask is, what shall we do? But Peter doesn't leave them without an answer. He tells them in verse 38 what they need to do. He says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And they that gladly received the word were baptized in the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We see the great response to this sermon, and we continue to see the example that these early Christians set out. We see the practices of the early Christians. And it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking of bread from house to house. And did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved," or such as should be saved. So what we've looked at thus far is the fact that we see these things that occurred on the first day of the week. But what we want to do with the remainder of our time this morning is look at things that occurred on the first day of the week that we are to take part in, things that we are to do upon the first day of the week. As verse 2 of the song that we sang said, "Upon the first day of the week, disciples met to break the bread and drink the cup in memory of him whose blood for us was shed." As we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," we see that they come together, that we assemble, that we may break the bread. But what I want to examine this morning in reference to that is the manner in which we're to do that, the proper conduct of the Lord's Supper. And we can learn about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When there were those who were instructed, they were rebuked for the way that they had mishandled the Lord's Supper. Begin with me, if you would, in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. For ye came together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye came together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat or drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This is the cup, as the New Testament, it is my blood. This ye do, as often as ye eat and drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death until he come." We see that we have the Lord's Supper, that we're to partake of this to remember Christ, to remember the great sacrifice that Christ gave for us, and realize that the blood that was shed by him built the foundation of our hope. That our hope is built on the fact that Jesus gave his life on the cross for us and arose the third day. And beginning in verse 27 of the same chapter, it says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if a man hunger, let him eat at home. And ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come." We see that we're to partake of this in remembrance of Christ, but we're also to do this with reverence, and we're to do it in a worthy manner. It tells us that taking it unworthily is those who are not discerning the Lord's body. We see the proper conduct at the Lord's Supper that is to occur every first day of the week, as it is set forth for us. But we're also to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. The third verse of the song that we sang says, "Upon the first day of the week, let each of us lay by in store, as blessed and prospered by the Lord, the King of Kings, whom we adore." We realize that when we come together, it's to do that we're also to lay by in store as we have prospered. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first two verses, the command to do this. When it says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye." We see that this was a command to all the churches, that this wasn't just a command to one church, it wasn't just something that one church decided to do, but that we're all to do it. It says in verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of them lay by in store as God hath prospered him." We realize that we're to do this in conjunction with as how God has prospered us. And we talked about this morning in the Old Testament, that there were those who could give more and there were those that weren't able to give as much, but that God expects us to give as we have prospered. Turn with me then, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." We see once again that there's a manner in which we're to do this. That first and foremost, we're to purpose this in our heart. That it's something that we are to have planned. It's something that we are to have spent time thinking about. That you're not to grab for change when the collection plate comes around. But this is something that you've dedicated in your heart, and this is something that you've determined beforehand. It says you've purposed in your heart. But also it says that we're to not give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That it doesn't matter how much money you give if you do it grudgingly. That we're to do it with an honest, that we're to do it rather with a willing heart. And God has always expected a willing offering from his people. Remember when God's people gave too much in the giving of the tabernacles we studied just a few weeks ago? That when Moses called forth for the people to bring a freewill offering, that they were to do it with a willing heart, but that they were to be restrained from their giving, for they gave too much. We need to have that same attitude today in our giving. But one last thing that I want to look at this evening, or morning rather, one final thing that I want to look at that we're to do on the first day of the week is that we're to preach the word. We see the example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that we looked at earlier, that they came together to break the bread, but we see that Paul continued preaching until midnight. It says, "In the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break the bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued in his speech until midnight." But what we want to look at is that this preaching occurred on the first day of the week, that this is something that we're to do when we come together on the first day of the week. And we looked at Peter's sermon already at Pentecost. But we want to look at the preaching, that it's not just to get up here and to talk, but there's a specific manner in which we're to do it. We see, though, first and foremost, that God is pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save men. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish and the foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Jesus Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We realize that to the world preaching is foolishness. That to the world I am a fool for standing before you and preaching from the word of God. But we read that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. But also when we look at the preaching that is to occur, that it's not to be done with enticing words of men's wisdom. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when we think about these things that occur on the first day of the week, we realize that we come together in spirit to worship Him. This is the second part of the fourth verse of the song that we sang. With prayer and song in our hearts, rejoice. That when we come together to rejoice, and as the chorus rather continues on to say, though others may forsake the Lord, yet we are here Thy truth to seek. Thy holy presence comforts us, dear Lord, upon the first day of the week. We realize that sadly there are those who would forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25, when it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And it says, yet we are here Thy truth to seek. We realize that when we come here, we're seeking the truth. We're seeking to do all by the will of God. For we read that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. And then finally it says, Thy holy presence comforts us, dear Lord, upon the first day of the week. We realize that to those who have been baptized, those who are believing Christians, that it is a comfort for us to assemble on the first day of the week. It is a comfort for us to come here knowing that the holy presence of God is here, that the comfort of God is with us. But that comfort only comes to those who have been baptized. That comfort is only to those who are saved, those who are in the flock and the fold of Christ. But God has told us what we need to do to be in that flock and to have that comfort. He's told us that we must hear and believe the word in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. That we must repent of our sins, as we read in Luke 13 and verse 3, that I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And upon that we must make the confession that Peter made and that the Ethiopian eunuch made when they said Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But upon that confession you must be baptized into Christ. You must be washed of your sins in the blood of Christ, that you may become whiter than snow, as you read about in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But then we must remain faithful unto death, knowing that we will have that hope of a home in heaven. As we read in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, that if we remain faithful unto death, then we will receive the crown of life. And just as Jesus offered up his invitation in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We offer up that same invitation this morning, that if you have need to put on Christ in baptism and begin that walk with him, or if it be that you've erred from the way and you, as Simon, need to come with repentance and prayer, that your sins may be forgiven you, we ask that you please come as we stand and as we sing.